We're going to read God's Word, Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. So, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Thanks, Andrew, for reading that for us. Will you pray with me before we start our time together in God's Word? Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have, the privilege that we have to open your Word together this morning. Would you help us to put aside distractions from our hearts and from our minds as we sit under your Word this morning? I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit that you would be renewing our minds and refreshing our hearts, stirring our affections this morning for the Lord Jesus. Please, would you help us to see Jesus clearly this morning. Please feed our souls, we pray. In his name, amen. Well, Who Jesus is the key question that Gordon has been talking to us about, and a key question from that video that we watched earlier in the service. And it is the question that every person will have to answer. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus is the question that people in Matthew have been debating as Jesus has been teaching and performing signs and forgiving sins. And as Jesus is walking along the road with his disciples here, it is the question that he uses to strike up conversation. Verse 13, who do people say I am? Who do people say I am? And the disciples have been keen listeners on the journey so far. They're able to give feedback straight away. Verse 14, some say that you're John the Baptist. That was Herod, remember. He was convinced when hearing about Jesus that he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. They continue, some say that you're the prophet Elijah or Jeremiah. Everyone who saw Jesus knew that there was something special about him. He obviously was speaking the words of God. He had considerable authority in the things that he did, but they missed the mark in describing who they thought Jesus was. Many today still so widely miss the mark when they answer the question of who is Jesus. And I wonder, as we walk through the Gospel of Matthew and are presented with the evidences of who he is, how will each of us answer that question? Well, Jesus turns the question now on to the disciples. How about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter jumps straight in there, as he always does, and he helps us to see who Jesus is. For he has seen all the evidences of what Jesus has done so far in his ministry. He has not long ago just walked on water at his command. He's seen Jesus feed thousands with just a small meal, and he has heard the words and hung off the words of Jesus. He has seen and understood, and now he reveals to us who Jesus is as he says, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is a wonderful revelation that Peter has been given. It helps us to see who Jesus is and what Jesus will do. Peter not only reveals Jesus' identity as the Son of God, but also his mission as well. The Messiah is, as we've been discussing already this morning, the chosen one of God in whom all of his promises will be fulfilled. He is the King whose kingdom will know no end. He is the Savior and the Redeemer of the world. As one preacher states it is the redemptive mission of the Messiah to save for himself a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. In other words, the mission of Jesus, the Messiah, is to build his church. Not a building with a steeple, but a redeemed people from every nation united together in him. And as we see Jesus, as we see who he is, we see his mission, and Jesus is on a mission to build his church. So secondly, see how Jesus will build his church. Verse 17. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." In his response to Peter, Jesus declares that no human insight could have revealed Jesus' identity and mission to him. Peter has not somehow just stumbled across a man-made religion, but has been gifted a revelation from God. Only God can reveal God, and God has revealed who Jesus is to Peter. Let me just say, if you're ever struggling with doubt, if you're ever struggling to know that God loves you, if your confession is the same as that of Peter, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, then you can be assured and confident of the love of God, because only God could have revealed that to you. And it is that revelation that Jesus will use to build his church. Jesus will build the church on the truth of who he is. Verse 18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Well, verse 18 is an astonishing verse, isn't it? And it's a verse that's caused quite a lot of controversy as well. This is the verse that some people believe that Jesus, in calling Peter the rock, is somehow making him the cornerstone of the church and establishes him here as the first pope. But if that was the case, then the church doesn't last very long, as we see how wrong Peter gets it just a few verses down. And whilst we wouldn't agree with Peter as the cornerstone of the church, we shouldn't undervalue, though, the major role he had in founding it. This verse is astonishing because it tells us the key role Peter had in Jesus' building project. It was the privilege of Peter to stand up at Pentecost and preach the gospel to thousands. It was Peter whom the Lord gave the vision of taking the gospel to Cornelius and to the Gentiles. And in that blessed revelation, it was Peter who was told that bacon was good to eat again, and thus setting up many a church breakfast for centuries to come. He has done wonderful works for the church, and we should not underestimate that. But the great mission of God, which is the church, is not built on Peter. Jesus builds his church, and he builds it on the truth of who he is. As he says, "I will build my church." It is only by God's grace that the testimony that we have may be used to lead others to see who Jesus is. The church is God's mission, built through his power with all of his provision through his people. I don't know if any of you have seen the film Field of Dreams with good old Kevin Costner in it. But in it has one of these famous lines that sticks with everyone. "If you build it, they will come." And "if you build it, they will come" was a call to build a baseball field and people will come and watch. So he had to have faith, build it and trust that they would come. Well, Jesus says to Peter and to us here, "Have faith in me, I will build my church, and they, people from every tribe and nation and tongue, will come." Our confidence in the church is not that it is a man-made institution, but that it is Jesus' church, and he is building it, and he is building it on the truth of who he is. So it cannot fail. The end of verse 18 says, The gates of Hades will not overcome it. When we think of church growth and the mission of God, we can so often be drawn to look at the way other churches in other parts of the world seem to be growing so rapidly. And that might cause us to be disappointed with the church's growth here in the UK. But let me encourage you that slow growth doesn't mean no growth. And if you're disappointed, come to the prayer meeting tonight to pray for more growth. And rest in this. Our confidence rests in the fact that Jesus is building his church on the truth of who he is, and the gates of hell cannot stop it. That wonderful promise from Jesus means regardless of what Satan would throw at his church, at Jesus' church, however painful or difficult that might be, Satan will never be able to overcome the church. In fact, the case has so often been throughout history, when the church is persecuted, the growth increases ever faster. For verse 19, Jesus says, given Peter and the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, we're going to look a little bit more into what this means in a few weeks' time when it's repeated again, but for now, this tells us that we have been given the truth that will unlock the kingdom to the world. We have the gospel. We have the identity of Jesus, and that truth will set people free. Just look and consider Pentecost. When Peter stands up in front of thousands and preaches Christ, they come into the church in their droves. And since then, the church has been continued to be built by Jesus through the proclamation of the truth of who he is all over the world. Jesus is building his church. He's building it on the truth of who he is, and nothing can stop him from building his church. Full steam ahead for the mission of God. But why then does Jesus pour cold water on the situation in verse 20 and say, don't tell anyone, I'm the Messiah? Well, I think this is whilst they have this great truth from Peter, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, it is incomplete. They don't have all the information yet. Jesus will build his church on the truth of who he is, but Jesus will also build his church on what he will accomplish. So verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. I love the way that this is written. Jesus tells the disciples about his necessary suffering. And then Peter, who no doubt is on a high from answering Jesus' great questions so well, takes Jesus to one side, it says. just 1 minute. Arm around Jesus and takes him to one side. You know, you're losing the crowd here, Jesus. And Peter was absolutely spot on that Jesus is the Messiah, but what he did not understand yet was that Jesus is the suffering Messiah. The thought of Jesus suffering and death looked like failure to Peter. So he says, "Never, Lord." But whilst the cross and the grave may look like defeat, this is how Jesus triumphantly builds his church. And for the mission of God to be successful, Jesus needed to suffer and be rejected by his own. He needed to die and rise so that sin could be fully dealt with and hope could be fully secured. So Jesus turns to Peter in verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter's gone from hero to zero, from being the rock to becoming a stumbling block. And isn't it interesting that from the very first point that Jesus mentions building his church, Satan has already sought to divert both Peter and Jesus from that great means by which the church will be built. What Peter says is the same temptation as what Satan gave Jesus in the desert. It was the temptation to try and to make Jesus ditch the cross, to move past the necessary suffering, to skip forward straight to glory, and to have the kingdoms of the earth. Now, Peter, like all of us, at one point or another, has fallen into the trap of wanting to confess who Jesus is with our lips, but fast forward past the difficult things and straight to glory. And to be honest, who could blame him? Nobody wants to go through suffering, and having seen what Jesus can do, why wouldn't you assume that life was going to be a triumphant procession from here on in? After all, he is the Son of the living God. But the way the church is built flows out of not only the truth of who he is, but what he will accomplish. And so to build the church on only half the confession of who he is wouldn't be the firm foundation that the church needs. The gospel without the cross and the resurrection isn't good news at all. For sin and death would not have been defeated, so what hope and what confidence would we have? We can't fully proclaim Jesus without the cross and without the resurrection. As Paul writes in Corinthians, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In order for the mission of God to succeed, in order for God's grace and spirit to be readily available and our confidence to be fully secure in what Jesus promises to us, in order for the church to be built, Jesus had to suffer by being rejected by his own. He had to die so that he could be victorious over death and fully pay for sins, so that we could be gathered into the church. As that passage in Revelation 5 said, "For it is by his blood that he has purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, and people and nation." It is only because of the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished that the church can be built without any fear of being destroyed. So do you see who Jesus is and what he is doing? when Jesus, the Son of the living God, says, I will build my church, that is a promise of absolute authority. It is a promise that has been sealed through the suffering of the cross and the victory over the grave, and a promise that no power of hell or scheme of man can ever overcome. So even when the growth of the church looks slow, even when the church is pushed to the margins of society, even when church buildings closed and our outreach seems to fall short, even when a pandemic causes church groups to go online, we can still be supremely confident that Jesus' church is still being built because it is Jesus who is building it. There is a call for us as well in all of this, to roll up our sleeves and to join in that great church building project. The truth of who Jesus is and all that what he has done needs to be told in our homes, in our workplaces, in our sports clubs, in our streets, in our country, in our world. Like Peter, it is our privilege to tell the world of Jesus, and in doing so, we will get a front row seat to watching Jesus build his church. This passage is also a wonderful confidence booster for those of us who would say that they're not natural evangelists. The good news is that it is Jesus who builds the church and not us. So however awkward and weird and underqualified we might think of ourselves, it's Jesus who builds his church. I mean, just look at the Bible and the sorts of people that he uses to build his church. Peter denied Christ. Right here, Jesus literally says, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. Paul, who's one of the greatest ever church planters, made it his business to kill Christians. The church in Philippi was founded on a jailer, a former demon-possessed girl, and Lydia. And don't even start with looking at Corinthians and the mess that they were in. If Jesus uses them to build his church, he can certainly use you and me to do the same. But as we go about joining in with Jesus's great mission, it's important for us that we set right expectations, that our expectations are right in this. I know a number of you at Grace have recently had some building work done to that to your houses recently, and I bet before you signed off on that work, you wanted to be confident in the plan, but you definitely wanted to know what it was going to cost you. Well, we know we can be confident in Jesus' plan to build his church. He's going to do it. But Jesus sets our expectations now for all who've joined him about the cost of that. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for somebody to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Now, when we think about convincing people to follow Jesus, I reckon that each of us would start with saying the benefits of Christ. But Jesus is upfront about the cost. He wants you and I to go into this, into following him, with our eyes wide open. Following Jesus is costly. As Jesus suffered for the church, we should expect to do the same. And Peter thought that the mission of God would look triumphant. Now, whilst it is triumphant, the mission of God looks like the cross. It looks like denying yourself. And Jesus had many opportunities to run from the cross in the desert with Peter here in the Garden of Gethsemane, but instead of running from the cross, he denied himself and submitted to the will of the Father. Mission of God looks like opposition. Jesus faced opposition and rejection at the cross from those who were his own and from the world. It looks like shame. Jesus at the cross faced shame and humiliation, stripped and executed in a manner fit for the most vilest of criminals. A death which Paul says in Corinthians is a stumbling block to some and foolishness to others. It looks like suffering. The cross was the most horrific suffering, designed to cause maximum pain for the maximum amount of time. And it looks like death. Be in no doubt that the aim of the cross was death. In joining Christ on his mission, the expectation is that we deny ourselves and be willing to face opposition, shame, suffering, and even death for the sake of Jesus and his church. This is in sharp contrast to one of the more predominant worldviews of today. How often are we told through the news, films, education systems to live for yourself? There are countless bloggers out there on Instagram with thousands of followers whose sole topic is do only what is best for you and let no one tell you differently or stand in your way. And because all of these views are all around us, we can breathe them in as naturally as oxygen without recognizing it. But as we hear the words of Jesus this morning, I wonder how much we feel the weight of them. Whoever wants to save their own life will lose it. What good would it do for you to gain the whole world but lose your soul? If our expectations for living the Christian life were to confess Jesus with our lips but only do what is best for us, chase after the world, what Jesus says here will be devastating. Jesus smashes those expectations in what he says here and replaces them with his own. To take up your cross is to treasure Jesus more than you'll treasure human approval or honor or comfort or even our own lives. But it is also to put the needs of others above ourselves. And Jesus knew what our deepest need was, and so he denied himself and took up the cross with all that came with it. And as we look out at the world, which is so gleefully singing, I did it my way, unaware that they're on course to lose their very souls, we know their deepest need is Jesus. So we must take our eyes off ourselves and look to the needs of others. Stepping out, expecting to face opposition, shame, humiliation, suffering, but doing so anyway, because the world needs to know who Jesus is. And Jesus sets our expectations right here. There is a very real cost that must be counted in following him. But he also tells us that in losing our lives for him, we will never lose out. Verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. This is not saying that we'll be judged on how many people we convert, as if that was in our power anyway. It's God's mission, and it's by His grace and power that people are brought into His gathering, into His church. But our part in our mission, what we do, is to follow Jesus by taking up our cross and testifying, as Peter and all those before us have done, that Jesus is the suffering Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we do that knowing that as Christ was raised into glory, so we will be raised with him. God is no man's debtor, and the Son of Man, and when the Son of Man ushers in his kingdom, verse 28, we will be welcomed into his kingdom with open arms as good and faithful servants. And instead of having human approval and honor and comfort in this fleeting life, with Christ we gain God's approval. We gain honor from the Lord, everlasting joy, and everlasting life. As Peter would later encourage the church, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Jesus says, follow me, but not without setting right expectations on what that cost will be and what our gain will be. As Jesus humbled himself to the cross, he was then raised to glory. And so too will it be for those who follow him. So as we finish, see who Jesus is. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And if you're struggling to see Jesus as that, can I encourage you to look at the evidences throughout Matthew, throughout God's Word, to keep asking the question when you read, when you hear, who is Jesus? And to pray that God would show you who Jesus is. Secondly, see how Jesus will build his church. Whatever difficulties and hardships we face, our confidence in Jesus' church rests in that it is built by Jesus, based on the foundation of who he is and won through his victory at the cross and the grave. So no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever overcome it. And finally, as we join Jesus, as we follow him, have these right expectations. Take up your cross. And as we take up our cross, we move forwards with him onto glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are, that you are the Messiah, the suffering Messiah, the Son of the living God. Thank you that you did not give in to temptation, but you went to the cross. You submitted to the Father's will. You denied yourself and followed the will of the Father to the cross, to face that opposition and shame and suffering and death, so that our sins can be forgiven and we can be brought into your church. Help us, we pray, as we to follow you, to take up our own crosses, to know what we're going to expect, but to follow you anyway, knowing that as you are raised, we'll be raised with you in glory. Help us as we speak of you to our friends, to our family, in our workplaces, in our sports clubs, in our streets, to each other, to proclaim Jesus, all of who he is, all of what he's done. And let us be confident in your building work. Let us take joy in gaining that front row seat to watching you at work. And Lord, we pray that we would have the privilege of seeing more and more people brought into your fold. We pray this for our joy and for your glory's sake. Amen.